Good morning. While that's going around, if you guys can, turn to Luke chapter 13, where we're picking up in verse 20. Just like last week, we're only going to be going through two verses, verses 20 and 21. If you happen to miss us last week, we were talking about the internal growth that happens when we become a Christian. This little series, mini-series, two-part series, is called The Kingdom of God is Light. So last week we were talking about the mustard seed, how it's the smallest, tiny little seed, but yet the plant that it can grow is one that's bigger than most people. It can grow over 9 feet tall. It's a huge bush. It's considered the biggest of all the garden bushes or garden plants. And so that's talking about the internal growth that we have as Christians. And so today, now we're going to talk about the external growth of the church, or the external growth of Christians as a natural occurrence. And so in verse 20, chapter 13, verse 20, it says, "He also asked, 'What else is the kingdom of God like? It is like yeast used by a woman making bread. Even though she used a large amount of flour, the yeast permeated every part of the dough.'" Let me ask you, how many of you guys have ever worked with yeast? Okay, I know I asked this probably about a month ago when we talked about the other side of yeast, when the Bible is referring to it. Yeast, it doesn't take very much yeast to make bread. If you put too much yeast, the bread gets ruined. You put too little yeast, the bread doesn't rise enough. As I was doing a little bit more research on bread, most baking things, you have somewhat of a lenient give and take that you can with it, and it still comes out fine. Bread is exact. If you don't put the exact amount in, you don't let it rise for the right amount of time, you don't knead it long enough, you don't, whatever it is, if you don't do it exactly as the recipe calls, it's not going to come out right. Tim, who actually works with bread, probably knows that. It's an exact science. And people that make bread, bakers, they have it down to an art. I was looking it up, and based upon different types of yeast that you use, the bread will come out, will have a different consistency. The different amounts they use will have a different consistency. If you knead it or don't knead it, the bread will actually look completely different. There's all these different things that go into making bread. Me, I always thought it was like, okay, I just throw all the mix, all the ingredients in a bowl, let it rise, throw it in the oven. Well, you know, I got bread. No. Or if you have a bread machine, just throw it all in the bread machine and let it do its work. No, I was wrong. I didn't try it because I'm not a baker. But the thing is that's how the working of God is. If it's not in the right proportions, then it tends to implode or explode. The church, how the church grows, is always designed by how God works. When we go back to the very beginning and we're looking at the book of Acts, the apostles, when they first, after Jesus died, they waited. That was that rising. You know, when you're making bread, you have to let it rise. You have to wait. You can't just take the dough, put yeast, throw it in the oven. An hour later, well, you know, bread. No, you have to let the yeast, pretty much yeast is bacteria, and it has to expand, has to grow. And that's what the apostles did. They waited in the upper room. They waited for the timing that God had put in there. He said, look, wait until the Holy Spirit comes. Now, this is what's so interesting about how God designed everything. You have to understand, He designed the coming of the Holy Spirit thousands of years before the Holy Spirit was to come. He set up His people to do all these festivals, to wait all these different time periods that will later on work exactly with how he will work on his crucifixion, his resurrection, and then again on the day of Pentecost. If you guys don't know anything about Jewish traditions or the Jewish Passover, it started off with a feast. There were 7 days of feasts. And then on the Passover, where the sacrificial lamb was to be killed, was the day that Christ was crucified. It all started off with him entering into Jerusalem on the donkey, just as is foretold in the book of Daniel and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. So he enters in, he has the Last Supper. Last week was our communion. And so most of us know about communion, about all that stuff that goes on there. He was crucified 3 days later, resurrected. And we talked about also with Hanukkah, how they would hide a part of the bread. And then later on, 3 days later, find the piece of bread. And there was three parts having to do with the Trinity of God. It's so awesome how God has designed everything to work out. So once he was raised from the dead, 50 days after the Passover is the day of Pentecost. And that's actually a Jewish tradition. That's not a Christian tradition. It's a Jewish tradition. On the day of Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit came and anointed his people, anointed the apostles to go out and work. So during that time, they were in an upper room. They were scared. They were intimidated by the Jewish leaders around them. They were intimidated by the people. Jesus had come several times in this point and was talking to them, revealed himself to them, even ate with them. And all the different disciples and all the different followers, they came and they met him. And here's the thing about it is there's so much historical evidence of the life, death, and even resurrection of Jesus Christ than there is that William Shakespeare's plays are actually what he wrote. You have to understand that it was for the Bible, it was only 50 years after the original Bible was written that they copied it down again. It was 150 years before Shakespeare's plays were written again. So which one has more credibility? That the Bible is actually true, or that William Shakespeare's plays are actually true? And there's all kinds of different facts that I could throw at you with all these different, like Aristotle and Plato and all these famous astrologers and philosophers, that most of their stuff didn't get written down immediately after they died. Most of them, it was 300 to 600 years after they died that they finally found the manuscripts and they rewrote them and copied them down. But yet the Bible was written every 50 years, copied down. Even within the Jewish tradition, in the Old Testament, they copied it. They had different scribes that would come and they would copy it down. And they took their job so seriously that anytime that they ever came to the name God, they would have to go through all these ceremonial cleansings and sacrifices just to write one letter. And then they would go through the whole custom all over again. That's why when we find in the Old Testament his name, Jehovah, isn't actually ever isn't mentioned that much because of all that. Because they had such reverence for his name. And so then they would have these other ones, these other names like El Shaddai, El Shalom. They would have all these other ones that describe God, but never actually said his name because of the reverence that they had for him. And while these guys were in the upper room, that's what they were doing, is they were seeing God and they were having that reverence for God. They were wanting to go and do something for him. But Jesus said to him, no, wait for the Holy Spirit. Wait for the one that will come in and empower you. Wait for the one that will actually give you strength and encourage you. Wait for the one that I promised. And so within the 40 days after his resurrection, he was witnessed by more than 500 plus people at one time. In any court of law, you have to have how many witnesses? Two. And I'm talking about how they would do it in the Roman times, is you just have to have two witnesses in order for it to become a fact. They had over 500 at one time. Paul writes about that, and he talks to the different Corinthians and Galatians and all of them, saying, look, the people that saw Jesus Christ resurrected are still alive. And so everything that he's talking about had credibility because they can go back and they can actually talk to the people that saw it. Now, we can't, but that doesn't mean that it's any less true. Because if it wasn't true, and he wrote that to these different churches, and they turned out to be a lie, do you think it would have continued on? Do you think people would have taken it and used that as scripture? No, they would have cut it out, they would have doctored it, they would have manipulated it. But yet, Christianity has gone through, and not just Christianity, but Jews have gone through so much, but yet they still are around. Israel, when I've talked to you guys before about this, they're the only nation ever in history to ever be conquered, taken out of their land, and then later on get it back, and still have all their own customs, their own traditions, their own structure in place. The only nation to ever do that. Go look it up. Google it. Bing it. Figure it out. And you'll see that Israel is the only one that has ever been able to do that. Every other nation that has ever been conquered and taken over by another nation has been assimilated into that nation's culture, and they lose themselves. And this is the kingdom of God. And what's great about it is once Jesus Christ died, you have to look at it as Jesus Christ being that yeast, and he's the one that spreads. He's now accepted everybody else into the kingdom of God. In the Old Testament, we had the Jews. In the New Testament, we have the Gentiles. All of us, none of us, I don't think, in here were born into one of the tribes of Israel. If you are, I want to know what tribe, because I just think that's interesting. I have met one person in my entire life that has claimed to be part of a tribe of Judah, or the tribe of Israel. So we're all Gentiles. According to the old customs, the old traditions, the Old Testament, we have no promise. We have no hope. But because of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, now we are accepted in. And if we allow Jesus Christ to allow us to grow like the mustard seed and become something big, then we can start to do what he's called us to do and be who he wants us to be. At the end of Matthew, he talks about, when he gives what's called the Great Commission. How many of you have ever heard of the Great Commission? All right. The Great Commission is when Jesus Christ, he comes back and he first appears to his disciples. And they're all terrified. They're all freaking out. And they want him to, they're trying to hold on to him. They're trying to say, no, don't leave us. Stay with us. And then he gives them the promise, hey, no, I have to go. But then he says, go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. It's the promise. It's the commission where he said, go and make disciples. Now, you have to understand, he didn't say go and make Christians, go and put them under some religious law. He said go and make disciples, just like he did. And when we look at the teachings of Jesus Christ, he doesn't beat the law into them. He shows them the law. He doesn't beat love into them. He shows them love. He shows them grace. He shows them mercy. And he's telling them, now, what I've taught you, you go and teach. You go make disciples of all nations. Starting in Jerusalem, Syria, and to the ends of the world. We start where we're at. Just like when you have yeast and bread, do you think yeast jumps outside the bread and fixes it and raises it that way? No, it starts right where it's at, and gases are released and it goes out. Like if you drop a pebble in a pond, where does the ripple start? Where the rock hit the water. It doesn't start 10 feet away and move in. No, it starts from where it's at and moves out. That's how we are to be, is that we start where we're at and we work our way out, not work our way out to where we're at. And that's what's so great about our community that we have. It is such a close-knit community here. Most people will recognize you if you live here in Guadalupe. They'll recognize you if you've been here for any amount of time. If you talk to them, they'll remember you. When I had my store, I still see people as I'm in town, or what's crazy, even though I'm up in San Luis and that's where I work, there's people that have come into my store here in Guadalupe and they remember who I am. It's awesome how close this community is. And so we have the perfect opportunity to do exactly as God has called us to do. But what I want you guys to understand is we don't do that before the timing is right. There's a reason why last week we were talking about the internal growth that has to happen. There's a reason why in Scripture they put the mustard seed, the plant, before the spreading, the internal growth before the external growth. Because if we try to grow externally before we grow internally, before we have a firm foundation on who Jesus Christ is, if we try to go and spread the gospel and disciple people, we're going to crumble. We're going to fall. We have to have that strength. So we talked about yeast in this manner, and like I said, a couple of weeks or a month ago when we were in Luke chapter 12, verse 21, it talks about the yeast again. Don't be part of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Most of the time when God talks about yeast in the Bible, he talks about it in the form of sin in our lives. Because just as God's kingdom can grow by a small amount of yeast, so can sin. In Galatians, it talks about it. In all of the Old New Testament, he tells them and warns them against the problems of small sin in the church. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "Your boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough?" One sin. They're talking about, in this sense, they're talking about sexual and gossip and all these other sins within the congregation, that when one sin is allowed to spread, then it spreads throughout the entire congregation. Gossip. How many of you have ever been a victim of gossip? Okay, now how many of you have been the person that spread gossip? Don't be looking around. You know, we all know the effects that gossip has on our lives. I've shared with you guys before what has happened at my work when I was here in Napomo. There was this lady that tried to spread a rumor that I was having an affair. Me, I was like, whatever. And it was actually right about the time that I took over this congregation. About the time that I started pastoring here, that started coming up. And, of course, my boss, she didn't believe it. She had somebody else come and talk to me and ask me, is it true? And I'm like, no. First of all, I don't have time to have an affair. And I've shared with you guys before, I don't have enough guts to even try to have an affair with somebody because I openly share who my wife is. Most of the people I talk to know who my wife is. And I just don't get it. But that's something that affected how people looked at me. I had customers. This is how bad they got. I had customers coming and asking me if it is true. Of course, Allison got mad. Me, I just looked at it as being like, you know what? I must be doing something right because I'm being attacked. My character is being called into question. And that's the thing about sin. That's the thing about how the devil works is when you're doing something good, he's going to attack you. When you're doing exactly what he wants you to do, he's going to leave you alone. You're already killing yourself as much as you can. Why does he need to step up? No, he's afraid of the power that we have inside us. When the disciples or the apostles, when they came out, 3,000 people were saved at the very beginning. But it wasn't shortly after they started their ministry that they were already being attacked. Peter, he was taken in before the Jewish leaders, and they were looking for a way for them to kill him because of the gospel. And so let me ask you guys this. How many of you know, or how many of you can explain what the gospel is? Because this is what we're to be giving out, is the good news. That's all gospel means, is good news. And so what's the good news of the Bible? Is the good news, hey, you're all going to hell? No. The good news is, look, we have a Savior that loved us and cared for us and wants to be with us. That hell is no longer an option as long as you accept Him. Because we also have to understand that another thing about yeast is it can also come through teaching. Like how it talks in Galatians 5:9, it says, this false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads the whole batch of dough. And so if we don't know the gospel, we don't know what we're actually trying to spread, then we're not going to be spreading anything good. And what's sad is there's a lot of people out there that are spreading false teachings in the name of Christ. We see them not so much anymore. Shouldn't have wiped my eye. We don't see them as much anymore in the news as we did the Westboro Baptist Church. How many of you know who they are? None of you. Wow, how do you, none of you guys, do you guys not watch the news ever? Westboro Baptist Church, they take the crazy side of Christians to the next level. What they do is they will go to like soldiers' funerals and they will stand outside their funerals with a picket sign that's saying, God hates fags. God hates this. God hates that. Is that the gospel at all? Very few times does Jesus actually say what God hates. The only time that I can think of when he talked about them being despised by God was that when he went into the temple and they turned the God's temple into the den of thieves. And he started throwing tables and making whips out of cords and causing them to leave the temple. He warns us against sin and the consequences of sin. But he doesn't talk about how much he hates people. Now, the Old Testament and in the New Testament, later on, Paul does talk about what is considered as an abomination to God. But the great thing about how Paul rounds it out with is, but Jesus Christ came for them. There are several things that they talk about in the book of Revelation that they will not inherit the kingdom of God, but it's by God's grace that they are accepted into the kingdom of God. The whole point of why in the Old Testament and the New Testament that they point out sin is just so that we know what sin is and we know why we need a Savior. It's not because God hates anybody, because in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It doesn't say for God so hated the world, he just wants to destroy it. No, for God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through him all might be saved. And so when we have false teaching, and trust me, false teachings get a lot of people falling behind them, then they start to give Christ a bad name. Now, I don't think that the people in Westboro Baptist realize how much they're helping Satan. I don't think they wake up and go, "Dear Satan, help me ruin God." No, they probably pray the same prayers that we pray. But because of the false teaching that has spread through their congregations, the false teaching that has been spread to them, and they've listened to it, has corrupted what God has planned. And then you have other religions that have broken off of Christianity, and they've taken it and they manipulated the scripture to say what they want the Bible to say. There's a group, they're New Agers, and a lot of you might have heard of them, and they tend to go along the line of universalists. If you don't know what universalists that means, those are the people that say all roads lead to God. Doesn't matter what you believe in, it all leads to God. Well, I'm sorry. Jesus Christ even said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can get to my Father's kingdom except through me." So if he made a very single statement showing that he's the only way, then how can you say, well, Islam also leads to God? Buddhists also lead to God. All these different religions, they all lead to God. That's a false teaching, and people are buying into it. You want to know why? I think that, my personal belief of why that is growing so much, because that requires no change out of anybody. That means that you don't have to really believe in anything, because it doesn't matter what you believe. It's all going to end up in the same spot. And then you have the groups that aren't so quite crazy, and they change small, little, minute things in the scripture that change the meaning of everything. There's one group, and I've shared it with you guys before, that has changed a single word in a verse, but it changes the entire verse. We all know most of us should know the verse of John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, a group has changed that and said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. It changes completely what is being said there. The whole thing is that the Word became flesh, as it talks about later on in John chapter 1. The Word is Jesus Christ. This group doesn't want to say that Jesus Christ is God, and so they take all reference that has to do with him being God, and they change it and tweak it and manipulate it. My thing is let the scripture speak for itself. I don't have to add to the scripture. I don't have to manipulate it to say what I want to say, when the whole thing about the scripture is it's supposed to be changing who I am into God, who God wants me to be. We have to allow that yeast to grow. Just like how I mentioned earlier with bread, it depends on what yeast you use for consistency. You're not going to use a rapid rise yeast and leave it for hours to allow it to rise. It's not going to work out. And you're not going to use regular yeast in the same manner that you use rapid rising yeast. It's not going to work out. And just like all these different yeasts I've been talking about, the false teaching, the sin, and who Jesus Christ is, those three different yeasts, if you don't use the right yeast, then the kingdom of God is going to be stunted in its growth. That's the awesome thing about who Jesus Christ is and who the Holy Spirit is in our lives, is that He wants to move, He wants to grow, He wants to use us. He doesn't need to use us, but He wants to use us to better the kingdom of God. Because if you think about it, if God wanted to, He could just reveal Himself to everybody and everybody would believe. He could come out of heaven and say, "Look, I am God, now worship me." He could. And how the book of Revelation talks about, He will. He will come out of heaven, and all the world will see at one time who God is. It says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that He is God. But the thing about it is, yes, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, but not everybody will be saved. Everybody will come to that realization, man, I missed it. And so the yeast that we have in our life is very important. We have to know the gospel. In order to know who Jesus Christ is, you have to know what He did. In order to know who Jesus Christ is, you have to have the good news. Most of us, we probably deep down understand what the good news is, but we can't give it out. We don't know how to formulate the words to give it out. The gospel is simple. John 3:16. That's the gospel in one verse. Really, I love putting John 3:16 and 3:17 together because it shows the entirety of God's plan. But that's the gospel. That's the purpose. That's the good news. God loved the world. He died for the world. That's the simple version of the gospel. As you grow in your own personal relationship with God, then the complexity of the gospel becomes real to who you are. Because it's one thing to say and talk about the love of God. It's another thing to be living in the love of God, to understanding the love of God in our lives, and how that becomes very personal to who we are. That's why one thing I love to share with you guys is test everything I say based upon what the Bible says. Be firm in the foundation of the gospel. So if for some reason I go off my rocker and I start teaching something crazy, you'll be able to recognize it and say, that's not right. Or if I ever leave and you guys get another person that comes in and is teaching that you can analyze and you can look at what they're saying, and not to be critical of what they're saying, but so that you can know what the truth is, and you go, that's not right, or amen. But if we don't have the yeast of Jesus Christ or the yeast of the Holy Spirit in us, growing in us, then the church is going to shrink. Because like I said, yeah, God can do it Himself. He can. But He uses people like us, sinners, people that come from different backgrounds, different walks of life, people that come and have committed crazy sins and use them. He's taken murderers and turned them into directors of orphanages. He's taken people that have raped and molested and done all these crazy things to now go and reach other people that have done that. That's the great thing about God, is he reaches us through our sin. He even says that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And what's great is once we become a believer, he considers us a friend. He considers us a child. He adopts us into his family. That's what we need to be sharing. Not so much, yeah, you're all going to hell if you continue in your sin. Yeah, that's the truth. And sometimes that does work, but it's fear tactics. When God wants us to understand about his love and his grace, and be like, look, hell doesn't necessarily have to be your end game. And so my encouragement to you this week is, what type of yeast is in your life? Are you holding on to a sin? Are you causing sin in the form of gossip, lying, deceit, whatever it may be? Are you clinging to that, to where God can't work in your life? Are you spreading false teachings? Or are you believing false teachings that you hear? Or are you actually listening and following after the true gospel and allowing the Holy Spirit to spread in you? What yeast are you having in your life? Let's pray. God, we just praise you for this morning. We ask that you anoint us as we leave this place, Lord. Keep us safe, encourage us, and ultimately reveal to us what it is that we're bringing into our life that we can shed out. Lord, allow us just to break off anything that is hindering us from growing in you. And I just ask that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, and allow us just to allow you to live in us. In Jesus' name, amen.